Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will wrap up his teaching series on baptism with the reality of baptism. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. We have been studying the important topic of baptism. And we have seen that baptism is a very important topic in Scripture. However, we discussed the meaning of it. The basic word, baptizo, that means to dip, but it was taken up by the dyeing industry and came to mean to dye. It was used sometimes for to overwhelm, but I believe its most important meaning, coming out of its use in the dyeing industry, was identification, like the dye being identified with the cloth. An identification that establishes a relationship and results in a merger. Last time we talked about identification with the Holy Spirit, which I believe is something that happened all through Scripture. But today we are talking about the reality of baptism. What I think is the great one baptism of Ephesians 4 and verse 5, and the most important baptism of all. And that is the baptism spoken of in Romans 6 and verse 3, where Paul writes, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Now this, I believe, is the baptism that is the most important baptism in Scripture. And that is the baptism into Jesus Christ, or into Christ Jesus. And again, using my definitions of the word baptism, I believe this means identification with Jesus Christ. Identification with him is the most important baptism in Scripture. Now, Paul and many others were identified with Jesus Christ. I quoted in an earlier message Matthew 10:32, where Christ says, "Therefore, whosoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven." And I believe that confess there might be translated rather more accurately and strongly as a vow. "Whoever avows me before men, him will I also avow before my Father which is in heaven." And a vow implies open and emphatic declaration, even in the face of opposition. Christ wanted men to emphatically declare themselves for him, even if there were those who were opposing them for doing so. Now, Paul, before his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, he absolutely disavowed any relationship to Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 26 and verse 9 says, "Indeed," Paul speaking, "indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests." Now what Paul speaks of here was, as I said, an absolute disavowal of Jesus Christ. And this wasn't a ceremony Paul went through. You know, there are people today who they say we want to become Satanists. And so they have to go through a ceremony. They take a cross, they turn it upside down, they break the two side pieces off the cross. That's supposed to be them disavowing Jesus Christ and saying they're going to be a Satanist. But Paul never went through a ceremony to disavow Jesus Christ. Instead, for Paul, it was a way of life. In his way of life, he disavowed Jesus Christ. Now, after the Lord appeared to him on the Damascus Road, this way of life changed. However, no one knew about the change until God revealed it to a man named Ananias in Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 16. where we read, "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' So the Lord said to him, 'Arise, and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand upon him, so that he might receive his sight.' Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.'" Now when the Lord gave this revelation to Ananias, this started Paul's public identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. And from then on, Paul was known as being identified with him. Now many insist that there was a ritual connected with Paul's identification. Now this was probably true. Ananias probably did perform a ritual on him. But notice that the one who performed this ritual was deputized by Christ to do it. Christ sent Ananias to Paul in order to identify him with himself. And this made Ananias a mediator between God and Paul. Now, because Paul had been identified, even merged with Christ, so that his actions were Christ's actions and his words were Christ's words, that's why Paul could speak in Romans 6 and verse 3 of those of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus, because he himself had been identified with him. Now, I believe that this identification and merger with Christ Jesus is the one baptism above all baptisms mentioned in Ephesians 4 and verse 5. We're speaking of the unity of the Spirit. Paul speaks of one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And I believe that the one baptism is identification with Jesus Christ. Now we must admit that there is a ritual called baptism. And yet we need to also understand that there is a reality called baptism as well. And we must determine just what the difference is between ritual baptism and the reality of baptism in order to discover what important parts of baptism really carry through to today. Philippians 1 and verse 10 speaks of this in the original Greek, "that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." But the things that are excellent is a translation of the Greek word diaphero. Phero means to carry, and dia means through. So this is speaking of approving the things that carry through. And what is it that carries through from New Testament practice to today regarding baptism? Well, in the practice of most Christians today, most of them will exalt the ritual of baptism and yet completely ignore the reality of baptism. There was a God-given ritual called identifying or baptizing in Koine Greek. There was a man named John who was commissioned by God and performed a ritual identification. He performed this ritual on those who avowed submissiveness to God. And this ritual brought them into a company of people who had promised and avowed that they were going to submit to God. Whatever God asked of them, they would do. Now, once they had had this ritual performed upon them and had been identified with this company, serious consequences would come upon them if they did not follow through. Just like there are people today who go through a simple little ritual to swear them into the army or into some other branch of the military. Once they've gone through that ritual, if they fail to carry through on it, serious consequences will follow, in spite of the fact that it was, quote-unquote, only a ritual. Well, that ritual was a promise to the government and they had just better carry through on it. Well, the same thing was true of John's baptism. You promise something to God, and you just better carry through on it. However, there is this important baptism in Romans 6:3 and also in Galatians 3 and verse 27, where Paul says, starting in verse 26, "For you all are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Paul here speaks of being baptized into Christ. And understand that far more exalted than the ritual of water baptism is the blessed reality of identification with Jesus Christ. When we are identified with Him as sinners who need a Savior, and we are identified with Him as the Savior, He is our Savior, and we are His sinners. Our sin is placed on Him on the cross, and He pays the penalty for it in His death and burial. His resurrection life is identified with us, as is His righteousness. And we are saved through this identification. Now, this reality of baptism, as opposed to the ritual of baptism, is similar to the ritual of circumcision versus the reality of circumcision. We probably all know about the actual physical ritual of circumcision in the Old Testament that every Israelite male was supposed to undergo. And yet the reality of circumcision is there too. Consider Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6, where we read, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." So Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6 speaks of the hearts of the people being circumcised, having the sin and stubbornness cut out of them. This same reality of circumcision is spoken of by the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 4 and verse 4, where the Lord pleads with the people, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your hearts, you men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings." So Jeremiah calls on these people of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem to circumcise themselves to the Lord and to cut off the foreskins of their hearts, their stubbornness and their disobedience to Him. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 16 says the same thing, "Therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer." So there is the reality of circumcision, their hearts, and the stiff-necked nature of their hearts being circumcised, so that they would be obedient and submissive to God. Paul speaks of this in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 2 and verse 28, where he says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." Now here Paul contrasts the outward ritual of circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, with the inward reality of circumcision, which is inward in the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter. And while men don't praise you for the inward circumcision, your praise for that circumcision comes from God. Now, I suppose most people who read Paul's statement in Romans 2, verses 28 through 29, figure that Paul is presenting a brand New Testament reality of circumcision that was unknown in Old Testament times. But from what I've just showed you, they are mistaken in thinking so. Paul was not declaring a new concept here. He was declaring the concept of the reality of heart circumcision that was declared most clearly in the Old Testament. Paul was just referring to what the Old Testament already talked about, the circumcision of the heart. Now, the same thing that's true of the ritual of circumcision and the reality of the circumcision is true of baptism in the New Testament. There is a ritual of baptism done by water, and yet there is a reality of baptism that's inward and is far more important. So when God speaks of baptism in the New Testament, it's very important for us to determine whether he is speaking of the ritual of baptism or whether he is speaking of the far more important reality of baptism instead. Now, in order to determine this, the context helps. For example, consider Peter's words in Acts 2:38 when he says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent,'" or submit, metanoeo, "and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, Peter is speaking here of being identified in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And once they are thus identified, they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Peter is not speaking of the ritual here. He is speaking of the reality. Peter has spoken to these people already in Acts 2:23 and said of Jesus Christ, "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." So the people Peter was speaking to had been charged with the murder of the Lord Jesus. Now, what possible efficacy could a water ritual have to attain for them forgiveness for having murdered Jesus Christ? Well, I maintain that a water ritual would do less than nothing in light of that. These people didn't need a water ritual. They needed to be identified with Jesus Christ for the remission, the forgiveness of their sins. And being identified with him, their sins could be forgiven. Now, this could be compared when we identify ourselves with a certain grocery store. How so? Well, by going into it to be a customer. You go into that grocery store, you're identified with that grocery store for a transaction. You go in there with money in hand, and you go in, let's say, in order to buy milk. And that's how you get milk, unless you have a cow. You identify yourself with some store, go into that store with money, and then you receive the milk. Now, the same thing is true of a sinner who seeks forgiveness. If he is going to receive forgiveness, he must identify himself with a savior of sinners in order to obtain the forgiveness that he needs. This is what Peter was telling these people who were guilty of the death of Jesus Christ. This is what he was telling them to do in Acts 2:38. And we need to keep water out of that. Water has nothing to do with them being forgiven of murdering Jesus Christ. No, it's identification with Jesus Christ, with the Savior of sinners. That's all that can help those people then. This difference between a ritual and a reality could be compared to marriage. There is a wedding ceremony that is said to be basically a marriage ritual. And yet there's also a reality of marriage. Now, many a young woman has been very excited to go through that ritual of marriage because she gets to play the star part. She puts on a beautiful dress. This might be the most beautiful dress many women wear their entire life. And she gets to walk into that building and everyone stands up as she arrives. And she really plays the star part in that ritual of marriage. And yet, when she goes through that ritual and it's all over, she's going to discover that there's a lot more she has to do for a true marriage to be produced. There's a reality of marriage that takes a lot more than just going through a ritual. And if they're going to be a real married couple, there's a lot more work to do once the ritual is over in order for the reality of a true marriage to be produced. Now, the same thing is true of the ritual of baptism and the reality of baptism. The ritual baptism of John identified those who went through it with a submissive company in Israel. This was a very significant step. Yet if they identified with themselves with that company and then turned back, well, they were in trouble. As Christ said in Luke 9:62 to the one whom he called to be his disciple, and he says, well, first I want to go home and say goodbye to my family. Just trying to get out of it. Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And anyone who took John's ceremony and then refused to go on with it was unfit for God's kingdom and would be turned out of it. Now, we may have no interest at all in being identified with a submissive company in Israel, but we are, or at least we should be, very interested in being identified with Jesus Christ. Now, the book of Colossians was written to believers in Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:2 says to them, to the saints and faithful or believing brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Now, they became believers in Jesus Christ by hearing the truth and believing it. Colossians 1:5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Now, these believers in Colossae were made complete by being in Jesus Christ, Colossians 2 and verse 10. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. So their completeness was found in their identification with Jesus Christ. Then in Colossians 2 and verse 12, he says that they were buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So they were buried with Jesus Christ in identification. They were identified with his death, burial, and resurrection. Now this is the baptism we today should want, because this is the baptism we all desperately need. So if we take these truths and we apply them back to our original passage in Romans 6, verse 3, we realize that Paul was saying, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, but understand that word were there is not such a good translation. The Greek is in the present tense. And so he says, as many of us as are identified with Jesus Christ are identified with his death. And that is the truth. Those of us who are identified with Jesus Christ are identified with his death. And we are identified by believing the gospel. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:1 says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I proclaim to you, which you also received, and in which you stand, and by which also you are saved. What is this gospel? He says in verse 3, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So when we believe in Jesus Christ, who he is, the Savior, God's Son, his representative in human form, and what he did, he died, was buried, and rose again. When we believe those things, we are identified with Christ in his burial and in his resurrection. That is the one baptism of Ephesians 4:5. That is the reality of baptism that we all desperately need. And when you are identified, when you are baptized with that baptism, then our certificate of baptism is God's word. So in the Bible, there is a water ritual called baptism. However, there is also a reality of baptism, the most important of which is identification with Jesus Christ. This reality of identification with him is far more important than any ritual. When we believe in Jesus Christ through faith in the gospel, we are identified with him, and we put on him. So let us never be guilty of exalting the ritual of baptism and ignoring the reality of baptism, because it's the reality of baptism or identification with Christ that is what truly makes a difference in our lives.
We so easily make the necessary distinction concerning circumcision, but we so often fail to make this distinction concerning baptism. May we all keep our thoughts and our hearts off the ritual of baptism and on the reality of being identified with Christ. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the reality of baptism. On our next program, Nathan will return to his teaching series on the book of Matthew with the baptism of John. Thank you for joining us today. We hope and pray that this program motivates you to study God's Word more, causing you to know and love God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org.
I'm sorry to inform our listeners that our budget situation at Knowing God in the Word is not as good as it has been in the past, and we're facing the unfortunate reality that we have to cut some of the radio stations that carry our program. What we would like you, our loyal listeners, to do is to write to us and to let us know that you have been appreciating the program, that it's been helping you to know God and His Word, and you want it to continue on your station. You can email me at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org. That's one word, nathan@knowinggodintheword.org, with no spaces. Or you can write to me through the postal mail at the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Now, it's not necessary for you to make a donation when you write. We'd appreciate that, of course, but really, I'm just wanting to hear from you and to hear that you really want us to continue on your station. And make sure you let us know which station it is that you listen to our program on. So please write to me and let us know, and we will take that into consideration when we decide which stations to retain. So thank you for writing and for listening.
I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now. We look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.